Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Sabbath again, end of this Sabbath. I pray everybody has had a blessed day. We are going to be redoing the precept from this morning due to technical difficulties. I want to make sure that I have this recorded for anybody that is listening to be able to download. A lot of people do download the precepts, and a lot of them, I think, are hearing from us through the downloads. They may not be able to catch us live or streaming on the internet, but they are downloading the precepts and listening to them. And so I want to make sure that this particular one is, you know, captured so that people can go back later and listen to it, or those who, that's how they're getting the word, are able to do that. So on this evening, we're going to, you know, I'm going to go back over some of the definitions. I told you there was a couple of scriptures that I wanted to look up and find, and I found them that I was looking for. And, you know, we just want to lay the groundwork on this evening for, you know, who is Christ? What is the law? You know, and we have, you know, by Bible definition, what sin is. And so the title of this precept is, if you don't know the law, you cannot know Christ. And as I said before, Christ is not a who, but a what. It's a what. It's a title for Messiah, Yeshua the Christ, the Christ. That means that it's a title. And so we have to understand that this title stands for something. And so I hope to show in the scriptures, you know, what this stands for and what his work did, what through his work that, you know, he earned this title. And so, but the definition of Christ, you cannot know what, you cannot know Christ by definition if you don't know the law, is what I'm saying, okay? Because it is the law that brings you to Christ. Remember, Christ is a title, is held by Yeshua HaMashiach at this time, the Christ. But it's a title, okay? And if you don't know the law, then you don't know, you can't really fathom what this title actually means. What it actually provides to you. So let us do our statement of faith. Let me have the ladies to cover your heads, men uncover your heads. Let me greet everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be listening at. We greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Again, we want to welcome those new listeners that are in Afghanistan. And we pray, you know, always for all those countries that are in the Middle East or that are Muslim dominated countries that, you know, the Most High specifically watches over you because it, I know for a fact that it's very dangerous for you to even listen to the gospel in a country like that where it's illegal to own a Bible. And so we pray your strength and we pray your coverage and your protection in the Most High and that, you know, that you be strong in Yah and the power of his might. And so we want to encourage you in all things that you are able to continue to listen, to grow in the word, and to serve the Most High in spirit and in truth. All right. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim, the Most High Elohim, Yahweh, the Most High Elohim, a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah, Yah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you and glorify you, lift you up and magnify you. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We thank you that of all that you're going to do for us. And we just give you glory on this evening, Father. Come and be with us. Hallelujah. Have your way with us, Father. Divulge thy word to us. Father, we are ready and we are willing. And we just want to be fed by you on this evening. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. You are worthy of all praise and honor. And we shall bow down to you and you alone, O Yah, and give you and submit to you. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. The 23rd Psalm on this evening, the 23rd Psalm. Yah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yah forever. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Let us start off this evening, and we're going to start with the title of Christ. I'm going to redefine that as I defined it on this morning. Okay. Let us go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, underline this, Christ, the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim. This is what the definition of Christ is. Now we're going to build on that. But Christ, the title, if you were to wear that title, it's saying that whatever you are doing, you have earned and have the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim. So the power and the wisdom of Elohim, in this case, let's go to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. And we're going to get verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or Yeshua, for it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or to the Jew first and also to the nations. So this is the power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. That's what this title Christ means. And this is anything that the Most High does, uses his power and his wisdom to save you, to save us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And then we're going to go to Numbers after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, a rock, the Most High has the title of the rock as well, okay? But there was a actual physical rock that the Most High brought water to the nation of Israel. And we're going to go read this story because in this story, a couple of things happened, but what we're looking for is that the Most High brought salvation, used his power and his wisdom to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. As concerning them starving of thirst in the wilderness, or dying of thirst in the wilderness. Okay, so let's go to Numbers chapter 20. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 is referring to. And we're going to start in verse 1. Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. So they are at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, the desert of Zin. And there, remember, there are at least between 2 and 6 million people. Just depends upon how you want to figure it. Because there was 600,000 men of fighting age that came out of Egypt. So they had to be 20 years old and up, I believe, to like 50-something. And if, you know, if each one had a wife and one child, then that's 1.8 million people right there. But, you know, chances are that some had more than one child, some didn't have any. So you can get between 2 and 6 million people. Just depends upon how you want to figure it. That came out of Egypt, because those were the Hebrews. That's not including the Egyptians and the other nationalities or countries that Egypt had conquered that came out with them, that were there, and they left with the Hebrews. And if we recall the scriptures, it says that they left Egypt a mixed multitude. They weren't just Hebrew Israelites. They weren't just the sons of Jacob and the seed of Jacob that came out. But even that mixed multitude became known as Israel, all of them. So got to understand that, okay? So there was roughly between 2 and 6 million people that came out. They are at the wilderness of Zin, the desert of Zin. And they're at a place called Kadesh. And there is no water. So let's leave the number at 2 million. There is no water for 2 million people. This is a problem. Because even if they come up on a little bitty pond, that ain't going to do nothing for what? 2 million people. They need to cook. They need to bathe. They need to water the animals. They need a lot of water. Okay. Let's continue reading. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So the people are coming against Moses and Aaron. You done brought us out here to the wilderness, into this desert, and there ain't no water for us. We should have stayed in Egypt. This is what they always said. We should have stayed in Egypt. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would Elohim that we had died when our brethren died before Yah. Now, the Most High judged them at the mountain, judged them for, you know, being unfaithful, for creating this calf. And they are saying they wish that they had died rather than come into this desert. And why have you brought up the congregation of Yah into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore, or why have you made us to come up out of Egypt? to bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of Yah appeared unto them. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So here's the problem. The people have said, hey, you brought us out here. We ain't got no food. We ain't really got no water. We got no pomegranates. We ain't got no figs. And we ain't got no water. And, you know, you can go without food for a minute. But in the desert, you need some water because that desert heat will suck the moisture right out of you. Everybody just shrivel up. 3 or 4 days, everybody be dead if they can't find water. And so the Most High is using this, and he did it on purpose, because remember, the people are looking at Moses as though Moses led them there, but who led them there? It's the Most High. And he wants them to learn to count on him, just like he wants us to count on him, to learn to count on him. So he brings them to a place where there's no water so that he can show them his power and his wisdom to save them so that he can show them Christ. Okay? And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, now listen to what he says. Hear now, you rebels, because they're complaining. They're rebelling. Must we, who's we, fetch you water out of this rock? Now, he is taking credit, and we is he and Aaron. Must we fetch you water, bring you water out of this rock, as though they're doing it? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. Now, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it. But that's not why the Most High, that's not why the Most High tells him what he tells him. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, when it says the congregation drank, remember, this is between 2 and 6 million people. Let's just say it's 2 million people. This water, it's a lot of water to water and to provide water for 2 million people, okay? And in the desert, for them and the animals. And Yah spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He said, because you didn't sanctify me, because you didn't say, behold the power and the wisdom of Yah to give you water. It's must we give you water. Must we fetch you water. Now this rock that this water came out of, in another place it'll tell you that it was flint. And if you know anything about flint, if you have smoked before, you had a lighter, a cigarette lighter, that when you strike the lighter and it sparks, that spark is coming from a flint rock. We still use it today. So this rock that he used to bring water out of, typically fire will come from it. But he used it to bring water to the people. And spiritually, it was showing his power and his wisdom. But Moses and Aaron wanted to take, you know, wanted, they got angry with the people, and they wanted to you know, they had to get together to say something to one another and say, shall we, Aaron and I, bring you water out of this rock, when they might have been included in the Most High, but they shouldn't have included themselves, period. And he says, you took the glory, took my glory. You did not sanctify me before the people in the eyes of the children of Israel. You didn't say, must Yah bring you water out of this rock? And because you did that, Moses and Aaron, you're not going into the promised land. You're not going to lead this congregation into the promised land. Okay. So the fact of bringing this water out of the rock to water the people and to water all the beasts, the entire congregation of Israel, that is the power of the Most High. And that is the wisdom of the Most High, to bring his people to what? Salvation. He saved them, because if he hadn't done it, they would have all died in that desert. They would have all died. And he wanted to show them that their lives were in his hand, and that he was their provider. It's by his power. Because none of them could make water come out of a rock. And so this is a type of Christ. This is that spiritual Christ. This is the title itself in action. The power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. In this case, he used the rock, the water coming out of the rock. In Messiah's case, he used his death as a means to pay for our sins and bring us able to pay for our sins and allow us to come out of sin, pay for our debts, and allow us to come into salvation. So when Christ does that, when Yeshua does that, when he is obedient and he goes to the cross and he is sacrifice, because it was the wisdom of the Most High, this is how I am going to provide salvation to not only Israel, but to the entire world by one man. And this is my power to raise him back up. Mashiach earns the title of Christ, the power and the wisdom of the Most High unto salvation. So I hope we can understand that Christ is not really a who. There's a who wearing the crown right now and will always wear the crown from that point on. But the title itself stands for something. The title of Christ doesn't just stand for anointed. It stands for the power and the wisdom of the Most High unto salvation. So it gives us that definition. Christ, the power of Elohim unto salvation, the wisdom of Elohim. So this is what Christ stands for. And whatever the Most High does to bring us unto salvation would get the title of Christ, that act. And if it's a person doing it, that person would get the title of Christ. In this case, it's Yeshua HaMashiach. Came into the world, and the title of Christ was bestowed upon him when he was faithful to go to the cross and pay for our sins. So he had to do the act. The acts that were prophesied about him to earn this title. Okay, I hope that we can understand this. Now let's look at why was the law given? Because now we want to start looking at the law. We see what Christ We know Yeshua the Christ, but we know what the title of Christ actually means. The power and the wisdom of Elohim. Because this is what man has to recognize. The power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. And there was something that was given to bring us to that. So that we would understand why, you know, we're not in need of water. We're not starving. We're not dying of thirst. We're not in the wilderness. But we were still in need of saving as mankind. Saving from the wrath of the Most High because of sin. So he needed a Christ to do that. I need a Christ to save man from sin, to save man from himself, really to save man from me, my judgments, because I'm going to take out my wrath on everybody who is not obedient. And on last night, we saw that he's not going to be anything nice. He's not going to be nice when he comes back. He says, so I need a way to save them from me, to save them from my judgment. So let me come up, let me think about this. And he thought about this before the foundations of the world. So I'm going to need to make a way for them to get out of sin because they're going to surely corrupt themselves and they're going to sin. And so I'm going to need to have a way for them to get out of it. I'm going to need a Christ. I'm going to need a sacrifice that's equal or greater than them. The blood of bulls and goats could not pay the price for our sin. The bulls and the goats didn't sin against the Most High like that. Even though they had turned evil and wicked before the flood, the head of the earth, the ruler of the earth, had gone evil. The Most High gave man dominion, the man and the woman. Mankind, he gave them dominion over everything on this earth. And technically speaking, man was the god of this earth. Everything in this earth was subject to the man and the woman. They were the gods of this earth. And they had a god. And the man. Let me just say it this way. Let me back up a minute. Let me say it this way to you. So absolute was the dominion that the Most High gave to the man and the woman over the earth, the authority that they gave him, that he gave them, that in order to affect change in the earth, the Most High had to come as a man. Because he gave man absolute authority in this dominion. And if I want to affect change now in that dominion, because the God of that dominion, the one that I made God, my child, on the earth, everything is subject to him. And he has sinned. I can't do this from the position of God. Because from the position of God, from the position of Elohim, I don't have flesh. I'm a spiritual being. And I place my child in flesh to become a spiritual being. But now I got to save them. And in order to save them, I'm going to have to become a man myself. That's a different story, but that's the overview. So the Most High had to come in flesh let us live a sinless life so that he could be the sacrifice for man, who is the Elohim of the earth. He needed an equal to, and the Most High couldn't find a man that was going to not be in sin, because he had determined that all men were in sin. So he said, I got to come myself, and I got to take the man out of the picture. Therefore, I'm not going to use a man to impregnate a woman, because that very act of impregnating her is sin. I have declared it. So I can't have a man involved with the birth of Mashiach, or else he would have been conceived in what? Sin. And he has to be sinless, without blemish. So the Most High says, I'm going to do a work. And I'm going to impregnate her by my word. My word is creative. My word is active. And she's going to conceive. From the seed of David. So I can, you know, it's easy for us today to say, oh, they can impregnate a woman with a turkey baster, with a needle and some genes from a sperm. Or they can take an egg cell, not an egg cell, a cell from a woman's mouth or a man's mouth. Just a normal cell out of your body. Take the genes out of that cell and inject them into an egg. And life would begin. Because that's what happens with sperm and an egg. The egg has half of the chromosomes, and the sperm has half of the chromosomes. And when they unite, then it starts a life. But they can take the chromosomes out of the woman and just put the chromosomes from a cell in her body or another person's body, just the genes from that cell, and inject that into the egg, and all the chromosomes are there, and it will make a clone. Not of that woman, not unless they use her cells, her genes, but it'll make a clone of whatever cell of the person that they put in there, because all the chromosomes will be there. And that's how they clone babies today. And don't let them tell you that they're not doing it, because they are. And so if they wanted to, let's say that this technology exists and they are talking about using it for war and for people who have diseases. Let's say that you have a diseased heart. They can take a cell out of your body. Take the and grow a heart and print it. Not actually even grow it, just print it. Like off a printer, like you print on paper, but this will print flesh. That technology exists. So they could print you a new heart or a new kidney or anything like that, any other organ, and then transplant it in you. They have that ability now. They just got through, I was just reading the other day, that they took a heart out of a pig. And they've done this before too, but they just did it again recently. A heart out of a pig and transplanted it into a man. And have his body take it, you know, not reject it. So if they printed the organ from your own genes, your body probably wouldn't reject it, okay? So the technology exists to do these things. And so when it comes to Messiah and the virgin birth, if man can create a baby from a clone, or if man can inject sperm into an egg through a needle, why do people have a hard time thinking that the Most High, the creator of life, could not impregnate a woman just by his word? Seeing that who he is, and that's what he testifies to. And so he did this with Christ. I need a sinless, I need a man not conceived by a man, not conceived through sexual intercourse, because I, the Most High, have already declared that this act of intercourse makes you unclean, and the act of being unclean is sin. And Messiah cannot have anything to do with sin. So he causes a virgin to give birth, to become pregnant and to give birth. And that's why it's so important. But why did he give the law? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to get verse 19, just as an overview. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore, or what then serves the law? What is the purpose of the law? It was added, wasn't always there, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But we read this morning, and we'll get it again, that we needed, before the law came, sin was not imputed, was not charged. But because man, sin existed, the law existed, but the Most High hadn't given it to man. So he says it was not imputed. It was not charged to them. If I don't tell you the rules, if I don't tell you what's right and what's wrong, and then you do something wrong, I can't really spank your hand for it. I can't really accuse you of it and charge you with it. So it says, until the law, from Adam to Moses, until the law was given, sin was not imputed. Where there was no law, sin was not imputed. It was not charged. But it was still sin. It's just because the Most High didn't give them the statutes, laws, and commandments before that time, didn't mean that they didn't exist. He didn't just make them up and give them to Israel. Oh, you know, I got a people now. Let me just make up some rules for them. No, these things existed prior to that, but it had not been given to mankind. So mankind wasn't being charged with it, even though death, as I explained to you, death is like the sheriff. And death comes and arrests you when you sin. It comes and arrests us. Other than that, death would have no authority over us. It couldn't come and arrest us. It couldn't come and get us. And it throws us in jail or in hell, awaiting judgment. The same like the penal system that we have today. You break the law, they catch you, they arrest you. They throw you in jail. Then you got your day in court, and then you get judged. It's the same system that the Most High has. It's just that your day in court don't come until way later, and this sentence of death is not a real sentence of death, this physical one. Death himself comes and arrests you, waiting for you to be what? Kind of bailed out so that you can go to court. But everybody's going to be bailed out at the same time, at the white throne judgment. Or those people who were arrested by death, but they had no authority, death had no authority to arrest them because they believed in Mashiach and they gave their life for him. They get bailed out and given their life before anybody else. They are bailed out of jail. They are resurrected. They are found innocent, given eternal life before everybody else. And then after 1,000 years, everybody else is resurrected or bailed out of death, out of jail. And they go before the court, the white throne judgment. And they are either judged innocent or what? Guilty. Everybody innocent enters into the kingdom with eternal life. Remember, we're already in the kingdom. But now they're going to enter in with eternal life, their reward, the crown of life, and a hundredfold of whatever they gave up. That's their reward. And everybody that's guilty gets sent to prison. But this is the prison of torment, the prison of fire. A special fire designed for the angels and, or the devil and his angels, and their spiritual beings. If you put the devil right now in fire that we know about, he's going to look at you and be like, "And? You're supposed to hurt? You're supposed to be doing something to me?" It's not the same fire. Trust me. It's not the same fire. It was designed to hurt them, to punish them. And the Most High says, okay, all of you that don't choose me, you've chosen to be on the side of the enemy. You're going to get the same punishment as the enemy. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to make you a spiritual being and give you eternal life. And then I'm going to throw you in this fire that is designed to hurt spiritual beings. So death comes and arrests you. Throws you in jail. Death has ruled from Adam up until this time. It has been doing what it does, arresting the guilty. The Most High said death didn't really have the authority, but it was doing it, arresting people once he was activated. All those people who were before the law, they sinned, but they hadn't been told. So they were doing it in what? Ignorance. But the Most High said, hey, y'all thoughts are just continually evil. So I'm going to destroy you all. And I'm going to come back and tell you the truth. And however, you know, that's on him. And that, however he does that and however he judges them, you know, that's on him. However he doesn't judge them, that's on him. He just says, hey, I have a way for them as well, because they were ignorant. And Messiah went back those 3 days and he preached to them. And whatever the Most High is going to do with that, that's, you know, he hasn't revealed that in the scriptures. He said that he did it. We have to be concerned with our dispensation and what's available to us. Okay. So what purpose does the law serve? It was added. I thought that you guys could be good on your own. Or I wanted to see if you could be good on your own. I know you're going to transgress. But you guys are just, you know, you're even beyond what I thought you were going to be. So I had to add the law. I had to tell you what's right and what's wrong, because you wouldn't do it on your own. I added it because of the transgressions of the law that I hadn't given you yet. But even if I had given it to you, you still were going to transgress. Because if the thoughts of your mind were continually evil. So I had to give it to you so that I could hold you accountable. So that I could tell you, this is how you come back to me. Don't break these laws. Don't break these instructions. Keep them. Obey them. And I had to give it to you until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. and it was ordained of angels. Now, this seed that he's talking about is Christ, is Mashiach in the flesh, the Most High in flesh, so that he could pay the debt where we couldn't pay the debt for ourselves. See, the reason that the blood of bulls and goats didn't really satisfy the Most High is because the bulls and the goats weren't equal to the man. The man sinned. The ruler of this world sinned. And his blood, the blood of the animals, wasn't equal to that. And the Most High just said, I'm going to use this as an atonement. I'm going to use this as an interest payment. And if you know, if you've ever bought a house or anything like that, and you know that if you get behind on your payments or you can't make a full payment, principal and interest, you can make an interest payment only. And they will take the principal and tack it on the end of your loan, but they will still consider you current. This is the way the Most High uses the animals. I'm going to use the animals to make an interest payment on you because I'm still interested in you. But the full debt, the debt is not paid. I just tack the principal on the end. And I use the blood of the animals to keep you current and to make atonement for you so I can say, okay, your sins are forgiven for this time period. But I need to have somebody to come to make the payment in full. That is Messiah. To pay the principal and the interest off. Okay. So the law was given because, and it was added because, even though the Most High hadn't told them everything that was right and wrong, it doesn't mean that it didn't exist, and it doesn't mean that they weren't transgressing it. But I need to tell them so that they can be accountable. So I can be, you know, so that I can hold them accountable. Okay. Let's drop down to verse 24. Well, we were in 19. Let's get 20. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but Elohim is one. Our problem is that we transgress against Elohim. We transgress against his laws. Elohim came, and through Messiah, through that office of Messiah, he says, I'm going to mediate for you through that office. And I'm going to say, yeah, I know how the flesh is. I was in flesh. And I was tempted at all aspects just like you were, but I didn't sin. But I understand what you go through because I've done it. I've been there. You know, it's hard to judge you when I can't really understand what it is that you went through. I gave you some laws and some statutes and some commandments, but I ain't never been subject to the flesh. Not like that. And so I'm charging you with something that I'm not 100% familiar with. So let me come in the flesh and let me go through what you went through so that I can advocate for you because I understand it now. You know, if you've never done crack, you can't really tell a crackhead what it's like to be a crackhead if you've never been a crackhead. If you've never been an alcoholic, you can't tell an alcoholic what it's like to be an alcoholic and to advocate for them. If you've never been tempted with something, you can't tell somebody how to overcome temptation if you've never been tempted with something. Now, we know by the scriptures. We know by the scriptures that you can't be tempted with anything that is not already in you. If you've never smoked a cigarette, Nobody can tempt you with a cigarette. If you've never smoked weed, nobody can tempt you with a joint. But you can be tempted with what's in you, what you've already done, or what you want to do. So if you want to smoke weed, somebody can tempt you. But if you've never smoked it, you don't know what it's like to smoke weed. You ain't never been high. You don't know what that's like. But you might have a desire to know. Then you can be tempted. If that desire is in you. Nobody can't tempt you with something that you don't want. I'll just put it that way. Nobody can tempt you with something that you don't want. Okay. So, the Most High is the mediator. I came. I was in the flesh. I know what you went through. I understand it. I can advocate for you. And I'm going to advocate for your ignorant sin. But once you know right from wrong, I'm not advocating for you if you choose to do wrong. Why should I advocate for you? Because you chose to do wrong. I'm not going to advocate for you in that. And people think that he advocates for us in those situations. And the scripture proves out that he doesn't. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of Elohim? Elohim forbid. If the law is going to stop the promise of what he promised through Messiah. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law was never designed to make us righteous. The law was never designed to give us life. The law was to teach us right from wrong. The law was to school us, teach us what the Most High says is right and wrong. And give us the penalties for if we transgress it. And since we were evil, our thoughts were evil continually, the law only condemned us. It didn't give us life. For all have sinned, so all would be condemned. But it was to teach us. Verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Yeshua HaMashiach might be given to them that believe. Now, we might think that all we got to do is believe in Messiah, but your belief is supposed to bring about action. Because he tells you to do some things. So if you really believe, then you'll do what he tells you to do. If you don't believe, you won't do it, period. I ain't doing that. I don't believe that. I ain't got to do that. All that ain't necessary. I can just do this. And so you're going to do what he tells you if you believe. So it's not just a matter of believing, because it says the demons believe in Mashiach, and they tremble. But it don't save them because they believe in him. So your belief has to come with an action as well, some actions. All, but the scripture concludes that all are under sin. That the promise by faith in Yeshua HaMashiach might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before your ability to believe in Mashiach, to know who he is, came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, because they didn't have any natural faith. Israel lacked faith. Mankind lacked faith. Didn't believe the Most High when he said, if you do this or if you do that, or to just know by naturally that to do right rather than wrong. Mankind's natural self was to do evil. His natural mind is to think evil. And when we say evil, just to think about himself, what he needs, what he wants, what's going to satisfy him. Not to think of others. This is not our natural way. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, or therefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. This is the purpose of the law, to teach us right and wrong, and to bring us to the power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. Oh, we need to be saved. We need some help. We first need to know what's right and what's wrong, because we don't know in and of ourselves. We will do what comes natural to the flesh. Eat, sleep, defecate, and procreate. And whatever makes us happy in between that. Eat, sleep, defecate, and procreate. That's what the natural man will do. And so standards of right and wrong is on the individual. The Most High says, no, I need to give them my standards. I need to give them a schoolmaster, the law, to teach them what's right and wrong with me. That Christ might be justified by faith. Now, here's the thing. We all went to school. First grade or kindergarten through 12th grade. Some of us to college. Some of us to grad school. And after we graduated, whatever level we went through, after we graduated, we didn't just forget everything that we went to school for. We didn't forget how to add and subtract and to read and to multiply, and some of us to do advanced math or, you know, whatever our specialty was. We didn't just forget that. We didn't just throw it away. And a lot of people want to read this. When we say that we are not up under the law, that you just threw away everything that you had in school and whatever you learned, you didn't need it anymore. So you had to continue to keep the law. The law is the schoolmaster. Once you graduate, once you know the law, you don't keep having to be, shouldn't need to keep having to be taught. Shouldn't need to be continually up under the schoolmaster. That's what that means, that you are not up under the law. You're not up under, you shouldn't need to be taught right and wrong anymore. You're still subject to the law. But nobody should have to teach you right from wrong. Nobody should have to teach you what transgression is. What the Most High says, in his instructions, follow these instructions to do good, disobey these instructions to do bad. Once you know it, you don't need for the law to you don't need to be continually taught. You don't need a schoolmaster. So the next verse is telling us that. But after that faith is come, we no longer are under a schoolmaster. So when you graduated from school, when you graduated from the first grade, you didn't need that first grade teacher anymore. You might have needed the second grade teacher. But after you finished school, period, you didn't need the teachers anymore. That didn't mean that you weren't subject to what they taught you and that you threw that away. So not being up under the law means that you should know at this point. The law was to bring you to Christ. The law was to let you know that you need the Most High and you need salvation and you need His plan. And you know why you need it, because I'm a sinner and whatever that means. So let's go and get the scripture definition of sin. Go to 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Laying the foundation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law. For sin is the transgression, the breaking of the law. The law is our schoolmaster. To teach us what the Most High says is right and wrong. To teach us what offends Him and what pleases Him. That's what it does. And when we transgress and we are in need of salvation, salvation from the anger of the Most High and His wrath, because that's what you're saved from. You're saved from His wrath. What He's going to do to everybody that is in transgression, that is unrepentant. You're going to see the wrath of the Most High. That's what we are saved from. So the law shows us that, teaches us that. And it points toward the power and the wisdom of the Most High and tells us how to get out of His wrath and be saved. So the power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. Now, once you know this, once you know the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, you don't need somebody to continue to teach you that. You shouldn't. That's why He says meditate on them what? Day and night. So that you know them. So that you don't have to be schooled any longer. The new covenant. The Most High says, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. I'm not doing away with my laws. I'm going to write them in your heart. I'm not getting rid of them. Before, I wrote it down on stone. And then they wrote it down on paper. But it was never really in Israel's heart to do them. And the Most High says, okay, this time I'm going to write it in your heart. And once they're written in your heart, you shouldn't have to be taught or told what's right and what's wrong. Because if it's in your heart, then it should be in your mind. You shouldn't need a schoolmaster, and you shouldn't be up under the schoolmaster. You should be able to keep them by your faith in Mashiach and what he did, because you don't want to transgress and offend or spit on what he did. That's why I don't understand how the church can come to the conclusion that they don't have to keep any of this. They're not up under it. It don't affect them. But they want to be part of the new covenant. And the new covenant, he says, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. That's the new work I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a vehicle to wipe the slate clean. And I'm going to write my laws in your heart that you shouldn't have to be schooled anymore. And by your faith in Messiah and you knowing what's right and wrong, you live a righteous life. Now, when you come to Messiah and you get your slate wiped clean, you are not up under the law. You are not up under the penalty of the law. Because you got a clean slate and your slate has been wiped clean. But if you transgress the law, then it depends upon how you transgressed. Not what you did, but how you transgressed. What was your state of mind? Did you know you were transgressing? Or were you doing it ignorantly? That's the difference. The Most High has never held us accountable for ignorance. He didn't impute the sins of all those people before the flood because he said, hey, their hearts and their minds were evil, but I hadn't given them the law yet. Therefore, where there is no law, sin is not charged, is not imputed. The transgression is not imputed. It's not charged to them. But death came and did what it was going to do anyway. And the Most High says, I activated it, so it's going to do it. Because even if they don't know, it's known. And death is going to reign because they are sinning. So once it's activated, the only way to unactivate it is for me to kill death. Let me say that again. The only way to deactivate it is for me to kill or bind death up. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 real quick. Then we're going to get into the law and more in depth. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And death and hell, the jailer and the jail, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm going to do away with death itself. That spirit that comes in arrest. And I'm going to put him, bind him up and throw him in the lake. Because death actually sinned. How did death sin? Hell actually sinned. How did hell sin? Death came and arrested an innocent man in Mashiach. They should have said, I ain't got no authority to arrest him. He is without sin, but he came and arrested him anyway. Most High does away with death. The grave should have said, I can't come in here. Hell should have said, I can't come in here. It's an innocent man. Hasn't sinned. All these other ones have sinned. Even if their charges are not going to stand up. Even if their charges are not going to be imputed to them. They have sinned. But this one hasn't sinned at all. So death should have never came and arrested Messiah. And the grave or hell should have never allowed him in. Not as an arrested man. So the Most High does away with both of those because they have sinned. They are corrupt. And they're cast into the lake. So the Most High gets rid of them. Okay? Death and hell transgressed. The jailer and the jail transgressed. Broke the law. Because the law is death has the authority to come and arrest you because you have sinned. Whether you're charged or not, death has the authority to arrest you. The judge makes the sentence, makes the determination whether you're going to be charged, whether you're going to be sentenced based upon those charges that death came and got you for. The Most High said, from Adam to Moses, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed because the people hadn't been given the law. Messiah had to go back and deal with those people because there was no law for them to be charged with. They weren't in the garden. They didn't have access to the tree of life or to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why it says, but death reigned from Adam until that time because there was sin. But the Most High says, okay, you've been charged and you've been arrested, but I'm not going to impute those charges to you when it finally comes down to it because you were in ignorance. You were not told. And I can't rightfully hold you accountable, and I haven't told you. So the law serves the purpose of and was added because of the transgressions. Most I said, my law has always existed, and sin, if you transgress my law, it is sin. And even though I hadn't given it to those men, they were sinning. But I did not impute it to them, but death still went and arrested them. Because they sinned. And death arrests you if you sin. It has the authority to arrest you. But it didn't have the authority to arrest Messiah. But it did anyway. And Most I used that to do away with death. Okay, now I'm going to deactivate you. To the point that you in the lake with everybody else who transgressed. And your power and authority has been taken from you. O death, where is thy sting? I took your power and authority away from you. And I put you in the lake. You can't kill nobody in the lake, and you can't kill nobody outside the lake. Everything is eternal. I pray we can get this. Okay. So let's start looking at the law. What time we got? We're at 7:19. Okay, we're good to go. Start looking at the law. Because the law was added because of transgressions. That's what its purpose was, to show us what the Most High considers to be good or bad. It was our schoolmaster. And we were supposed to learn the lessons that the law teaches us. And we're supposed to obey those lessons or those instructions. And when we don't obey the instructions, then we transgress. We sin. I have an acronym, I think that's what you call it, for sin, S-I-N. Simple instructions nullified. You sin when you take the simple instructions of the Most High and you nullify them. You set them to naught. You set them to nothing. You ignore them. And you do what you want to do rather than what the instruction says. That's sin. The law. The nature of biblical law. The usual Hebrew term translated as law is Torah. So in the Hebrew, the word is Torah. In the English, they translate that to law. And it's used 220 times in the Old Testament. And the word Torah, which is translated law, it more specifically means in the Hebrew, instructions. So I gave you instructions and you didn't listen. And you didn't do what I instructed you to do. Or what I instructed you not to do. Our English term law usually brings to mind the norms of society as enforced by the state. Whatever the state says, speed limit is 55. If you cohabitate for 6 months, you are married by commonwealth. So forth and so on. This is what we usually think about when we say law. We usually think about the laws that man made, where there is local, state, federal, those laws. The Old Testament, however, often presents moral admonitions that are hardly enforceable by the state. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we'll get verse 17 as an example. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. And let's get verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, going, you know, off his property, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now, man can't really enforce that. Can't tell you if you see your neighbor's, even if you see your neighbor's kid running out into the street, there is nothing that the law by man that can be said that you have to do that. How are they going to, you know, even prove you saw the child or anything like that? So the scripture puts a moral admonishment on us that we would act morally If you see your neighbor's ox going off his property, take it back to him. Hey, man, your ox was going down the road. So I got him and I brought him back. Hey, man, you done overloaded your donkey. Can't get him up to go. Let me help you unpack him and repack him or help you get him up and to be on your way. He says, even if you hate him. Now, if it was a friend, you'd probably do it no matter what. But he says, you, this person you hate. Or he hates you. You're not supposed to hate anybody. So we just put it the way the scripture is. He hates you. You know he hates you. And you see him struggling with a load, struggling to do something that you can help him with. The scripture requires that you help him. But the laws of man can't really do that or enforce it. But the Bible says it's enforced, and it's enforced by who? The Most High. So it has some moral applications to it that the laws of man can't really have. And anytime man tries to legislate morality, such as in abortion or in sexual immorality, they can't really enforce it. If they catch you, they can say, hey, we can enforce this, but they can't really make you not do it and say, you know, we're going to get you for it eventually. Most High says, I know, and I will get you. I will judge you for it. I have somebody that's writing it down, and I will judge you for it, okay? State laws, is they are silent about enforcing these things. And the scripture specified that the Most High is the enforcer of his instructions, his law. And we think that because we don't see judgment come right away, we think he's not enforcing it. We even come up and say, oh, it's not applicable to us. It don't apply to us. But these are his laws for all mankind. That's why it says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. To the Jew first, my priesthood, and then to the rest of the world. The Greek stands for the rest of the world, the rest of mankind. So if you don't think that you're a Jew or a Hebrew Israelite, you don't think that the law applies to you, it does. And you're supposed to keep it by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Messiah. Not that I'm not supposed to keep it because of what Messiah did, but I'm supposed to keep it because of what he did. Because of what he did. Okay. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And let's get verse 2 through 6. If thou buy a Hebrew slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. Now, I told my sisters when we were doing spiritual wellness, I wanted them to research, because we can see here that if it's a Hebrew servant, what is the law concerning them? It says 6 years. If it's a Hebrew servant, somebody sold themselves into slavery, somebody's into being a servant because they have a debt, however they got there, they were to serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. He's paid his debt, served 7 years. And if he came in by himself, He shall go out by himself. So he didn't come with a wife. You know, even Messiah said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king that had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. And the king was coming to collect from this servant. And he was going to throw the man, his wife, and the children in jail to pay this debt. And the man begged with him, pleaded with him, forgive me the debt. And the king forgave him. Didn't throw him and his wife and his children in prison to pay the debt. So here we see that this person came by himself. Didn't have a wife and children. He shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. They both came together. Got themselves in trouble. Some kind of financial debt or whatever. Sold themselves into slavery to pay it off. 7 years. Whether the debt is paid or not, then it'll be let go. For nothing. Go out free for nothing. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Now, this is the Most High's judgment on this thing. Now, the problem that we have today, number one, we've outlawed slavery, but number two, when it wasn't outlawed, they know about these scriptures. And for us as a people, they made it perpetual slavery. You couldn't work your way out of it. The only way you could get out of it was to run away. And if you were caught, whatever they wanted to do to you, cut your foot off, kill you, it was up to them. But there was no way out for you. Now the Most High says that for the world, now here is, even though he sent us into slavery, he says in his word that it is a sin and it is illegal for the nations to own us as slaves. But he always sent us into slavery. But then when that nation became puffed up or became proud or tried to brag on that we were their slave, the Most High would always deliver us out of that nation and destroy them. Because I'm simply using you as a tool to punish my people, to discipline them. And so don't you ever think that you have a right to hold my people as slaves. But then I ask you guys to look up what was the law concerning us owning them as slaves. What they did was, they did to us what the Most High told us to do to them. Most High said if we get one of the nations as a slave, they were to be perpetual slaves to us. Because we are his chosen people. And so the law was different for us than it was for them. So the state tried to enforce this. And then they even created their own morality behind it. But this law, these instructions given by the Most High, was to show how we transgressed against him, how we disobeyed him, his instructions. But we typically think of law. We'll obey the laws of man. But when it comes to the laws of the Most High, oh no, we're not up under that. It don't apply to us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 22. And let's get verses 21 through 27. Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 27. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Now this is a law and instruction to Israel. Because of what you went through in Egypt and how they treated you, I don't want you to treat the strangers in your land that way. But every body of people, group of people that typically enter into a land that they don't belong to, they weren't born in, they're not a citizen of, they get vexed by the people of that land. If you ask even white people, if you ask the Italian, or if you ask anybody that they consider white today, when they first came to this country, the English or the Spanish or the French didn't treat them like they were white. They vexed them because they were a stranger. But they even vexed the natural, the original people of the land. Came and took it from them and then vexed them. But Most High says, when you get your land, if somebody wants to live among you as a stranger, they want to come and work there, they want to come and live there, you shall not oppress him. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. These are things of morality. Because, you know, the nature of men, if they find a woman, a single woman or a female at a disadvantage, they will try to afflict them. Let me take advantage of her. She can't do for herself. So, you know, any woman that goes in, you know, even as a part of business today, if you are a woman and you go into a car dealership or you go to the mechanic, he gonna try to take advantage of you. Because he figure you just don't know. You don't know about how this car operates. You don't know if I take a punch, which is like a thick, sharp needle with a handle on it. You bring your car in, there's nothing wrong, and I punch a hole in a hose so that I can charge you for a hose. Or if I take off, I have to do like the thermostat, that because I have it open, and the next thing that will probably go wrong is your water pump, that I should replace the water pump at the same time, because what it's going to save you on is labor. I already have to have this open. The water pump is exposed. It's the thing that usually will go wrong. So while I'm in there, let me replace that. Not trying to get over on you, because if I don't replace it and I close it up and 2 weeks later your water pump goes out, you got to pay all that labor that you just paid to have that thermostat replaced. And so they don't tell you that type of stuff. Or like one of my sisters came to me and she was having a problem with the plumbing. And it was probably caused by a company that she already had out there. And then they want to charge her an exorbitant amount. And say, hey, get another opinion. She saved thousands of dollars because she didn't take their word for it. So we got to understand that just by you being a female and being on your own, in this country, they will take advantage of you. Because they just figure, females don't usually get into this stuff. They don't know. Today, a lot of men don't get into the stuff and don't know. Or the fatherless child. See, these are people who are at disadvantage. Morality. Elohim says he's the enforcer of this. If a widow cries out to him, or a fatherless child cries out to him, he says he's going to be the enforcer. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry out at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Who's the enforcer? The Most High. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So the Most High says that if you are his child, and if you are a believer, and you're a keeper of his laws, he said, don't afflict the widow or the fatherless child. I'm going to enforce it. If they cry out to me, you wonder why somebody breaking in your house and shooting you. Wonder where that person just came from out of nowhere. I'm going to send them this person that does evil, and now you're going to become the object of their attention because of what you did to this widow or what you did to this fatherless child. And if you got a wife and children, now your wife is going to be a widow because you took advantage of that widow. Or your children are going to be fatherless because you took advantage of some fatherless child. And they cried out to me. The Most High says he enforces it. And there are some ceremonial, quote unquote, instructions that we call laws. So biblical civil laws differ from the positive law of modern jurisprudence, which tries to legislate in exhaustive detail. You know, rather than just like the spirit of something, we're talking about the spirit of the law. Jurisprudence, we try to take every little aspect, every little detail, and try to come up with a law for it, trying to cover everything. When you can't really cover everything, that's why you have to say, well, the intent, the spiritual or the intent of this law is this. And so what you just did would fall up under it, fall up under the intent. Is it verbatim? No. But so that people can say, well, you know, Dad don't really say that, then man has to try to come up and try to cover what every situation and every detail. And if you can find a loophole where they miss something, they miss describing it, they didn't use, you know, this word versus that word. That's why a lot of criminals get off. That's why a lot of guilty people are never charged with something. Why a lot of innocent people go to jail because somebody knows how to word something to make it fit the situation. So let's look up this word, jurisprudence. Let me get a definition for this. And let me bring this up this way. Juris, jurisprudence, the theory, or the philosophy of law. In simple words, it can be said that jurisprudence is the name given to a certain type of investigation into law. An investigation of an abstract, a general, theoretical nature, which tries to find essential principles of law and legal systems. So, how is it administered? How is it implemented? What is it actually saying? That's jurisprudence. How does it work? The Most High says, if you mistreat somebody, especially if they're a widow, or somebody that's fatherless, somebody that can't defend themselves, somebody that you can take advantage of, and if they cry out to me, I'm going to look into it, and I'm going to take vengeance on their part, and I'm going to enforce the law. Okay. Biblical laws are insufficiently comprehensive to be considered law code, but serve as a illustration, not rigid rules of justice that a judge could apply or modify according to circumstances. For example, whereas capital offenses state that the maximum penalty for certain crimes, extenuating factors could lead a judge legitimately not to execute the offender. Now, in the Most High's eyes, you know, now man is using that as a definition. So here is the facts. Now, are there any extenuating factors that will cause me not to execute judgment on you or the full extent of the law on you? This is what man does. But the Most High says, my standard is simply this. Here is the law. Here is the penalty. Let's make sure we got this clear. Here is the law, and here is the penalty. What are the extenuating factors? Was it ignorant, or was it willful? Those are the only two extenuating factors he's concerned about. If you were out in the woods and you were chopping wood and you slung the axe handle back and the head came off and it killed somebody, did you kill somebody? Yes. Was it willful? Were you intending to do it? No. Did you go out into the woods, hide yourself because you knew this person took a walk in the woods every day or every other day, and you intended to do them harm, so when they walked by you, you jumped behind them and hit them in the head with the axe and killed them intentionally because you had a problem with them? Was it willful? And so we have to, that's how he considers it. And then, you know, man wants to say, well, God says, whosoever strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. But man says, it's absurd to apply this rule to an angry toddler. But the Most High says, now, if they are a toddler, That's a child. That's an infant. You're not going to apply that to a toddler. They're not accountable yet. Got to be at least by the scriptures the age of 12. The age of accountability. I think I found the age of accountability. It might even be younger than that. I'll have to look again. I know that it's written in the scripture, the age that a child is actually accountable. We usually use Messiah at the age of 12, but there is, in the review of the scriptures, the covenant, I believe we did find what was the actual age of accountability. And then you would apply that law. You wouldn't apply it to an infant or a toddler. So there is some common sense in knowing the law. Okay. Now, according to man, many biblical precepts are expressed as a broad principle without logistic detail. For example, work is prohibited on the Sabbath, yet never defined legally. In other words, you're saying, hey, there's no legal definition for what work is. The Most High said, anything that you're doing that is not for a good of another, meaning that you're not going out and feeding the hungry, or you're not going out and you're not going to do something for this widow or this homeless person. You're in other words, work is something that's going to benefit you. You're going to earn you're going to earn something for it. You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. You can help somebody. You can prevent harm. Somebody calls you on the Sabbath and they got a flat tire. They're stuck on the side of the road. You can go help them. But you want to go and you want to earn money on the Sabbath. You want to sell something and earn money on the Sabbath. You want to go buy on the Sabbath. You want to seek your own pleasure on the Sabbath. He said it's not prohibited. He said in the spirit of it. But he doesn't legally define what is work, is what they're saying. So a lot of people will say, well, hey, it's ambiguous, and it allows for some flexibility. That's because they want to work on the Sabbath. But he gives us examples, and then he says, "In this, Messiah said, in the spirit of the law." What was the intent? The intent of the law was that you didn't do any type of work that served you, that benefited you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58 to get what the Most High says about this, so we understand what we can and cannot do on the Shabbat spiritually and how we're to apply it. Isaiah chapter 58. And let me get there. Isaiah 58. And we're just going to start in verse 1 because we want to get the intent here. Okay? And this is, you know, a cry to Israel. But it's a cry to us today. Mankind. Cry aloud and spare not. Starting in verse 1. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, their breaking of my instructions, and the house of Israel their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness. So you calling to me like you got a right to call me. You seeking me out daily like you got a right to seek me out because you're doing righteousness, but you're not. You seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their Elohim. So you acting like you're doing right and you didn't forsake my ordinances, you didn't transgress, but you want to call on me like you keeping everything. And they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to Elohim. Let's go talk to the Most High and ask him what we should do about this, knowing good and well that we ain't doing right, but we got a right to go before him. This is why I say that people don't really understand. They think that they can do all dirt and still have a right to approach the Most High and do whatever they want to do. Be living in all kind of sin and still feel like they got a right to approach him. And they don't. Wherefore have we fasted? Now he's going to talk to them about fasting. The people are going to bring this up first. Why have we fasted, they say, and you see not? Why have we afflicted our souls? And you have taken no knowledge. You don't even acknowledge when we afflict ourselves. Now the Most High is going to answer them. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. When you fast, you're not supposed to be seeking out pleasure. And exact all your labors. When you fast, you're supposed to be dedicating yourself to the Most High. You're not supposed to be going about doing everything that you normally do. That's why people say they're going on a 40-day fast or a 20-day fast and they still got to go to work. It's actually against the scriptures. You're supposed to set aside the time that you are going to fast. I'm going to go on a 3-day fast. I ain't going to work. I'm going to dedicate myself to the Most High. I'm not doing this stuff. I'm not going to go to work and then, you know, act like I'm not fasting. Because that's what they'll tell you. Because they don't understand the Most High says, when you fast in yourself, you are really dedicating that time to me. You're coming before me for a reason. And you need to be dedicated to that reason. So they're saying, hey, when we fast, you don't see it. When we fast, you don't even make acknowledge of it. When we afflict our souls, you're not saying that you are acknowledging that we are afflicting our souls. And the Most High says, hey, when you fast, you still having sex. You still getting drunk. You still doing those things that are pleasing to you. And you still doing everything that you normally do. Instead of dedicating it to me. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Don't be fasting doing all that stuff. Doing everything that I told you not to do. Trying to make your voice to be heard on high. When you're not doing it properly. You're not doing it the way that I told you to do it. And then you're mad at me because I don't acknowledge you. Because you're approaching me like you got a right to approach me. When you don't, you're doing wickedness and still think that you can approach me. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? Now the Most High is asking them this question now. And to spread sackcloth and ashes up under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of Yah? Is this what you think I was talking about? Because this is what y'all do. When you said afflict yourself, you thought I said to bow down your head and afflict your soul and put on ash and sackcloth. But what I want you to do is this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Stop doing wickedness. Take a fast a break from doing wickedness. Take a fast and undo the heavy burdens of somebody and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal the bread, thy bread to the hungry? Take a fast and take care of somebody that's less fortunate than you. Take a break and stop seeking your own pleasure, your own satisfaction. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. How many of us gonna go out there and find somebody on the street and bring them into our house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy break forth in the morning, and thine eyes shall have, did I skip something? No, I don't think I skipped anything. Okay. So to do these things to the poor and the needy. Take a break from doing wickedness and do something good for somebody else. Take a fast from doing wrong. Take a break from it. Okay. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, doing your pleasure, this is what his intent is, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Because see, what people do, even when they start keeping Sabbath, and if they don't really want to keep Sabbath because they haven't been trained to do it, it's not a delight to them. They're doing it because the scripture says to do it. But, you know, I would really rather be doing out washing a car or going to get groceries or doing my chores. I'd really rather be doing those things. And I can't do it because it's the Sabbath. I can't do it because I got to honor the Most High. On his day, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, on my holy day, the Sabbath is holy unto Yah, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy of Yah, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. This is what he wants done on the Sabbath. Don't do those things that bring you pleasure, that are satisfying what you need to have done. Don't do your own thing. Don't do your own ways. Don't speak your own words. Speak from my words. Honor me in the Sabbath. And if we don't keep Sabbath, then we actually are dishonoring him. So when the world says, you know, we're not supposed to work on it and we're, you know, we don't keep Sabbath, then they don't really realize that they're saying that they are dishonoring the Most High. Because the Sabbath is a holy day to him. He made it holy to us. And we can't just pick and choose what day we want to keep. And so man, by his laws, will say, well, hey, he didn't legally define what work is. He didn't legally define what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. He's really ambiguous. There's nothing ambiguous about what he just said. Don't seek your own way on my Sabbath. Don't do your own thing on my Sabbath. Don't find your own pleasure on my Sabbath. Don't speak your own words. Take a delight in that you don't do those things and that you honor me on my day that I have told you to honor me on forever. But when we are legalistic and when we don't want to keep it and when we are tied to man's system, then we will find a legalistic way to try to justify ourselves. So this law, these instructions, when we look at it from the standpoint of man, then we start getting very legalistic. You start looking for ways, you know, how to apply it the way that we want to apply it. What does it mean to us when the Most High has given us how he wants us to interpret it? What jurisprudence he wants us to use on it? Does this, you know, the simple fact of the matter is, if we really want to cut to the chase, we would just say, does this honor the Most High? Is what I'm doing, is it going to transgress his law, and does it honor him? That's why I said about the birthday parties. There's nothing in the scripture that says you can't have a birthday party. The problem is what you're doing at the birthday party, does it dishonor the Most High? Are you doing something by custom, tradition, that may be causing you to worship another deity and you don't even know it, such as with candles and blowing out the candles, making a wish. That is actually to a deity, and people don't know that. So you wouldn't do that. You would incorporate that into your birthday celebration. But you know that that's what we do. We get a birthday cake and we put candles on it. In some cases, you know, however many, for however many years we've been born. And we don't call ourselves celebrating to a deity. But that practice actually comes from doing that to a deity. And we just incorporate and say, oh, well, this is the reason we're doing it. But we shouldn't. And so, if we take away all those things as part of the celebration that would cause dishonor to the Most High, he didn't say we can't celebrate, but we should probably be giving thanks to the Most High for that person and their birth into the world. And if they're living a godly life and you know, acknowledging those things from that standpoint and celebrating them from that standpoint. But we know that's not the real reason today why we celebrate birthdays. So it is a matter of what you do and why you do it that would make it legal or illegal in the eyes of the Most High. But back to his Sabbath. We keep it because it honors him. And every feast day and holiday that we keep is because it honors him. And if you want to celebrate your birthday, then celebrate it in a way that honors him. And you will stay consistent with the scriptures. There is nothing that prohibits it. There's nothing that encourages it either. But if you're going to do it, I say do it in a way that you're going to honor him. If you're not going to do it, then you're not sinning if you don't do it. And if you do it, you can sin. So you have to make sure that if you do it, that you do it in such a way that you honor him in it. And then, you know, you can honor the person as well, but you honor him in it, the Most High. And you make it about the Most High and that person, and you should be safe. I'll just leave it at that. So we're going to stop right here for this evening. We're past the time. And let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for your word on this evening. We thank you for giving us clarification on that it is the law that brings us to Christ, that allows us to understand that it is the law that teaches us right from wrong and teaches us that we are sinners and how to not be sinners, because if we don't transgress your law, your instructions, then we have not sinned. We thank you, Father, for giving us clarification that once we learn your law, once the law has taught us, once the schoolmaster has taught us, and the law is your schoolmaster to teach us what is right and wrong in your eyes, that you say that we are no longer under the schoolmaster to be taught, not that we are no longer under the law, your instructions. That would just be insanity. I'm going to teach you right from wrong and then say you don't have to, it don't apply to you anymore. You don't have to do right or wrong within my eyes. When you are really saying to us, we are no longer needing, should no longer need to be taught. No longer need to be taught by the law. We should know it. What is right and wrong in your eyes. And that this law brings us to the knowledge that we need your power and your wisdom as to how to be saved. We need your power and the vehicle and the mechanism that you provided to us to be saved. And you call that vehicle Christ. And you gave this title to Mashiach, to Yeshua HaMashiach, for the work that he did in obeying your voice. So, Father, we thank you. Without the law, without understanding the law, without obeying the law, it is impossible for us to know Christ. Because it will be impossible for us to understand your wisdom and your power and your plan of salvation and how it applies to us. And we thank you, Father, as we go forth in this study of the law and how man uses it and the philosophy that man uses to bystep, to sidestep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, to justify himself. When you have told us in your law how we are supposed to judge and how we are, what philosophy we are to use in determining what you desire and what you mean. We are to look at your words as you came back in the flesh and explain them to us, the spirit of the law and the intent of the law. So we thank you, Father, and we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to do what it is that you have instructed us to do, that we would accept it in our hearts, and that we would have the right mentality, the right philosophy, that we might understand Christ. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. We will not do this tomorrow morning, but we will do spiritual warfare tomorrow morning. And I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 11, because on the meeting on Thursday, which we were going to cover Jeremiah chapter 11, we didn't get to finish that. And I want to finish it. So we'll do it for spiritual warfare. We'll have open phones, but we're going to talk about Jeremiah chapter 11. And what it means, and to show that it does not apply to, as our sister was saying, applying to birthdays, but it applies to the breaking of the covenant period. With that being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings. Where are my glasses?
Which 12